The enemy has been defeated. Death couldn't hold you down. We're going to lift our voice in victory. You know, we're going to make our praises loud. It's the aggressive song of a church on the move. If we're afraid to shout to God with a voice of triumph, if we're afraid to jump in and say we're going to be a church that'll fight for its community, we're going to be a church that'll fight for the kingdom of God, it's going to be hard for us to do that. But I was thinking while we were singing that song, just the power that it was carrying, and just like, I mean, it's just amazing. But it's true that the enemy has been defeated. We have ultimate power through Jesus Christ, and we can walk out this life in power and victory. We don't have to walk it out defeated. We don't have to walk it out with our shoulders hunched and our heads down. We can walk with victory in this life. And we can bring victory into the lives of others. We've been talking and doing this whole series called Just Do It. And I was actually just thinking, this morning, because I'm going to talk about the book of Acts this morning and the church of Acts in relation to what we've been talking about. And sort of going through chapter 3 and 4, bits and pieces of it. But then in chapter 5 of Acts, it's where the part where Ananias and Sapphira, it says like the church, they would sell their houses or whatever they needed to do to help each other. And then people would come and present and lay the money at the feet of the apostles. And Ananias came and he wanted to look good and do what everybody else was doing. And he sold his house and he stuck a few grand in his own pocket, which was his. But then he went to the apostles, laid the money at their feet and said, "Here is it all. It's all here." And he fell down dead. That's freaky. That is like, how do you get someone to come to church with you after somebody drops dead at the front? Right? It's bad. But then his wife came in and the apostles questioned her, and it was the same. She said, yeah, that's everything. And then she fell down dead. And I don't understand all of it and what exactly happened there, but the Bible goes on to say after that that all the people around them that weren't believers were afraid to join them. But they were highly esteemed, that they were highly, the people thought highly of them to the point where they would take their sick and lay them in the street so that when they pass by that they could be healed. And I was thinking, are we that kind of church? That people are like, you know, a little bit afraid to join because of what could happen in their life. And a little bit, you know, just really look highly on us to the point where they just want to be around, but they're a little bit intimidated, a little nervous. I don't know if that's the way it's supposed to be, but that's what happened in chapter 5. Are we doing things that would actually make people wonder if they dared to join us? Are we living that kind of life? I know this is hard to think about. Sunday morning, sort of day of rest for everybody, and now we're talking about, you know, like just stirring it up. I think we need to stir it up. I think we need to step it up. So anyway, last week we were talking about the Holy Spirit and His desire to work through us and through you. But we need to spend time with Him. We talked about the fact that we must give all of ourselves to God. When Mark Davey was preaching here, he said, "All of me covered by all of you." Jesus, right? All of me covered by all of Jesus. That word just would be surrounded and wrapped up in Him. The Bible actually teaches us that the person that we were is to be dead. It's hard to understand that because I know, like myself, there's a lot of things in me that aren't dead. But they were crucified with Christ, the Bible said. If I will accept His gift of salvation and I'll identify with Him in His crucifixion, those things were crucified. So it's my job now to just keep walking in the Spirit, as it says in Galatians 5:16 and 17, and not fulfill the desires of the flesh, right? So we got to keep walking with God. We're dead and our life is now hidden with Christ and God. The new life that we now live, right, is lived by faith in Jesus. It's by seeking God for advice, seeking God for direction. It's about seeking God for everything that we need and everything that we are. It's about following Him. I remember when, you know, like I grew up in the charismaniac revival, right? Like where people would get up in the morning and pray and asked God what color socks they should wear. And I was like, who cares? You know, like we used to have this saying, they're so heavenly minded, they do no earthly good. And in a lot of ways, that was true. But I think we've gone from one ditch to another ditch where we need to be so kingdom-minded that we rock this world. We need to be so kingdom-minded. So the things that pertain to the kingdom of God, maybe not your sock color, but maybe your career, maybe who you marry, who you date, who you get into business with, where you take your vacations, where you go for missions, all these different things. Maybe where you eat your supper. Maybe something that's kingdom oriented. Maybe God has an assignment for you and you're missing it because you're not listening. And I think we need to be more listening to God. As again I said, like back in the early 1900s, there was no question that people believed that God spoke to them every day. The old songs, Fanny J. Crosby's old hymns say it. He walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I'm his own. I walk in the garden alone. Dew is still on the roses. You know, like he walks with me. He talks. God is talking every day. We're just not tuning in. We need to tune in. If we're going to follow Jesus and walk with him, if we're going to really live the kingdom life, then we have to tune into his voice. We have to. So, we talked about the fact that we're now on mission from God. Again, we need to hear his voice if we're on the mission, right? We're on a mission from God. We've been sent by God. I was thinking about Jeremiah today. Is he here? There he is. I was thinking about him because I was like wondering if he was going to be here tonight. But then I was thinking that he probably can't be because he has to be back to base tonight, right? And I was thinking, well, what happens if he's late getting back to base? Well, then he would be absent without leave, right? And that's like big trouble, right? Not just slap on your wrist. You've got to be back on the base when you're supposed to be back on the base. And we're on a mission from God. And are we on the base when we're supposed to be on the base? Are we living and being where we're supposed to be when we're supposed to be? Or are we just like, I don't know, like, you know, just living however we want, thinking, yeah, I'm in the Lord's army, but I got my own party going on. We gotta just think about that. So we're on mission from God. And we're backed up by the authority of his name. We are backed up by the authority of his name. We talked about last week how the name of Jesus is the highest name, that every other name, every other knee would bow to that name in heaven above and the earth and under the earth. That everything would bow to the authority of the name of Jesus. And we walk with that authority because Jesus is living life through us now. So we have that authority. So we can confront anything God says, confront. If God leads us to go somewhere and do something, we could take the risk, we could take the chance, and we could do. Like Paul, when he ended up stranded, he went on that boat, and they said, well, shouldn't make this trip. It's not going to work for you. And they said, well, we're going to make the trip. And they made the trip. And then the boat sank, and they had to take the pieces of timber and float over to the island. And then they were trying to warm up when they got there, and the snake jumped out of the fire and bit Paul. And he shook it off back into the fire. And the guys were all sure he'd be dead, but he didn't die. Because he was on assignment from God. He had a call. He had authority. And we have that authority. So when God calls us and tells us to do something, and a snake jumps out of a fire and bites us, we don't have to worry about it. God will take care of it. And if he doesn't, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and if he doesn't, he's still our God. Right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said they were put in a fiery furnace because they were worshiping God rather than worshiping the king. They were supposed to bow down and worship the king. They refused, so they got thrown into a fiery furnace. Before they were thrown in, they said to the king, the king says, you got to bow. And they said, we're not going to bow. He said, you got to bow. We're not going to bow. And they said, well, here's the thing. God is our king, and God will deliver us from the furnace. But even if he doesn't, he's still our God. We have to live life that way. We have to live life with eternity in mind. We sometimes have set our purpose for life in the things of this world. We have set our purpose in life and the things of this world, but it's not about this world. It's about God and His kingdom, and it goes into eternity. We live to be children of God. That's our call. We're the children of God. And we have been given gifts and talents and abilities that we can use on this earth. But our purpose is not wrapped up in our job. Our purpose is not wrapped up in what we own. Our purpose is wrapped up in eternity, and our life here reflects that eternity. So we have to learn to walk in God's ways. Lastly, we talked about we need to be moved with compassion, the same way that Jesus was. The New Testament word for compassion is really guts. It's like to be twisted in the guts. It's to have, be moved with almost physical pain when you see somebody in need or hurting. That's what we need to be moved. We need to be moved like that. We talked about how we are like a wire, electrical wire. I said I hate playing with electrical wires because I get zapped every time. I remember one time we lived in Welland. I ended up on the basement floor going, da, 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 da. I couldn't talk because I got hit so hard. And it was like, but I realized if I put tape on the end of the wire, I could touch the wire all I want because there's insulation. No power can flow through the insulation. And so many times we as Christians are insulated. We're all wrapped up with insulation, and when the power of God wants to flow through us, it can't because we're just all wrapped up tight. We need to ask God to bear our hearts so that we can feel the pain and have compassion on other people. So I'm just going to read our theme scripture for this series. It's going to go to Mark chapter 16, and it says, "And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to all creation. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And miraculous signs will follow to those believing these things. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will be well. Then indeed, after speaking to them, the Lord was taken up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And going out, they proclaimed everywhere the Lord working with them and confirming the word by miraculous signs following." Jesus sent his disciples and by extension us into all the world. And he promised us he'd back us up with his power. And I was thinking about that, again, power. Because like sometimes it doesn't feel like there's power. But like I was working on Christine's car yesterday because we're going to take a long trip. So I was putting some new brake pads on the front and stuff. And I was thinking about the brakes. And like if you, in the old days, you know, we had an old pickup truck. I think it was a 72 Ford. And when you had to stop fast, you almost had to take both feet, jam on the brake just to get the thing to stop because it wasn't power assisted, right? It was just standard old brakes. And you'd step on that brake, and it would be, like, hard to push. Well, when we step out now with our brake, with our foot and a brake pedal, we do our thing. We push the brake pedal down, and then the power assist comes in and does the hard lifting, right? It's the same with our walk with God. God's told us if we go out there and do it, that we'll do our thing. We'll do the natural, and he'll add the super. He'll add the power assist to our life. So we need to be able to do that. We need to start taking steps. Anyway, this message I'm sharing today is adapted a bit from a message by Craig Rochelle. Really took his points and just worked them out for what we're talking about. But anyway, I think that we all can agree on this. We're all pretty ordinary people, right? I wake up in the morning, my hair's a mess, my breath stinks, just not best time of day for me. I live in a really ordinary house, 1,100 square foot raised ranch, a little 3-acre property. It's a pretty cool property, but it's not like breathtaking or anything. I've been to places that are breathtaking. It's pretty ordinary. Yesterday was kind of cool because we had a couple turkey vultures out in the backyard, and it was fun to watch them. But that was just ordinary. We drive pretty ordinary cars. One's an 01, one's an 02. They're nice, decent cars, but they're not anything special. We have pretty, you know, ordinary lives. I'm a pastor. Christine works in a garden center. The kids go to school. It's regular school, little school out in Winger, and Levi goes to school in Font Hill. They're pretty ordinary kids. I mean, they're not like child prodigies or anything. They're not like Justin Bieber or anybody like that. He's like, whew, thank God. You know, like we just are pretty ordinary people. And we live pretty ordinary lives. And sometimes to think that God wants to do extraordinary things through us is a little hard to believe. When I try to do things and they don't work, I get kind of ticked off. I don't know about you. When I do something and people don't really like me or don't connect with me, or, you know, I get bothered by it. I'm just an ordinary guy, just ordinary. And if we're all honest about ourselves, we can admit that we're just normal people with normal lives. And that's okay. It's okay to be normal. Because the second bit of truth is that God chooses to work through ordinary people. If you look at the disciples, they were pretty ordinary guys. I don't know if you've ever met like a professional fisherman, but they're like pretty ordinary guys. Every tax guy I've met never really stood out to me as anything extraordinary. I guess doctors could be pretty cool, but unless they're like, you know, really fantastic doctors. There's, you know, whatever, they were just ordinary people. But God chooses to work through them, chose to work through them. The early church and even the disciples were ordinary people who God filled with His Spirit and used to do extraordinary things. This is what the Bible says about them. And just to put the verse into context, in chapter 3, Peter and John are going to the temple. There's a guy who can't walk, and he says to them, like, alms for the poor, money, somebody give me some money. I need money. This is how I make my living, laying here on the mat, yelling out. It's a little embarrassing, but this is what I do. Someone give me money. And Peter and John looked at them and said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee, or you, in the New Testament, in the New King James, in the name of Jesus Christ, again, the authority of the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And he did. And it caused a big stir, and a crowd gathered. And the crowd gathered, and Peter got all carried away again, because he's all filled up with the Spirit. And he starts preaching to them about how Jesus was targeted by the religious system, and that he was killed, but now he's alive again. And the Sanhedrin, they took offense to that statement. So the Sanhedrin, that was the same group of people that dragged Jesus in. Remember, the disciples ran because they were afraid of what was going to happen? Because the temple guard, the temple police, came and took Jesus and they brought him on trial before the Sanhedrin. Well, they ran away. They hid. When Peter was standing around the court, when the Sanhedrin was questioning Jesus, somebody said, you're one of his. And he said, don't know what you're talking about. And they said, no. Then someone else came and said, I saw you. You were with Jesus. And he says, no, I don't know what you're talking about. Third time. Again, you were with Jesus. No, I wasn't. And he swore. Because he really wanted to let them know he wasn't with Jesus, because he was afraid of these guys. Well, this is only a short time later. This is probably like 60 days later. So 2 months. Not long. It's how far we are into the new year, you know? And like, they were now to the point where they could get dragged in front of the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin is doing their blah, 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 blah. You should stop that. They're going to blame this whole thing on us. If you don't shut your mouth, we're going to beat you and leave you for dead. And they're like, oh, what do we do? Because we can't stop talking about it. It's like God filled us with His Spirit. Now we're just overflowing and we can't stop talking about it. And besides, who are you? So these are the same guys they were terrified of 2 months earlier. Now they're like, who are you? And so the Sanhedrin gets together again. They go in a room. They say, well, what are we going to do? People like them. They're doing these great miracles. How are we going to deal with this? And he said, well, let's go threaten them again. So that worked really good the first time. Let's try it again. So they went out and threatened them again. And this time they said, well, who are we supposed to obey? You or God? And they're like, what do you say to that question? So, because all the people sort of thought that they were with God because they were doing these great miracles, and they weren't sure about the Sanhedrin, really. So anyway, they said, well, since threatening worked so good the first two times, let's try it again. So they threatened them and sent them on their way. And this is what they said about them. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. And they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. These men had been with Jesus. That was the thing that made them different. They took a look at these guys and saw how they were untrained, ordinary people. People who had ordinary lives, ordinary jobs, and ordinary, just they weren't really educated. They weren't really that smart. But they took notice that they had been with Jesus. And that's the thing with us. We're ordinary people. But if we're going to make any difference in the world, we got to be with Jesus. We got to spend time with Him. We got to get connected to Him. The only thing that makes a difference, makes us different than the crowd, is that we have Jesus with us. God takes ordinary people who have been with an extraordinary God. And through them, He does extraordinary things. The church is made up of ordinary people. But we have been with Jesus. Been with Jesus. I want to be with Jesus every day of my life. I want to walk with Him and talk with Him. And let Him tell me I'm His own. Right? I want that. And I need that. And every day I come before God and I say, God, today... Today, February 13th, 2011, I need you. I need you more today than I've ever needed you in my life. If I'm really going to do what you're asking me to do, I can't do it without you. It's the only thing that's going to make me different, the only thing that's going to give me the power and the ability to live the life you're asking me to live, is that I've been with you, so I need to be with you today. And that was the disciples, but that's us. We're going to live that kind of life. We got to be with Jesus. We're actually going to make a difference. We're going to have to do a few things differently. Maybe we're going to have to get a little uncomfortable and take some chances that we might not normally take. So in order to be that New Testament church, I have a few points that I want to make. The first is that we might have to take an unconventional and maybe an uncivilized approach to reaching out to people. Like, unconventional and maybe even uncivilized approach. Are you ready for that? Sometimes we're going to have to be a bit more creative and a bit more aggressive in our approach. We're going to have to take some risk and some chances and maybe look foolish at times, or maybe sometimes do something that will make your heart pound in your chest while you're doing it. If we're going to do things to reach people that have never been reached, we're probably going to have to do things that have never been done. Do things that have never been done. In those days, it says in Matthew 3, verse 1 to 6, John the Baptist came preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locust and wild honey, and people went out to him, confessing their sin. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John the Baptist was a freaky guy. He is like odd. I don't think they really did a fashion rundown on too many guys in the Bible, right? They did with Joseph. They did with John the Baptist. They did this fashion rundown. Like, he's dressed weird. He eats weird. He's probably weird. But he was reaching people. He was preparing the way for the Savior. He was preparing the way for Jesus. And maybe just maybe God does care what color socks we wear. I don't know. But I'm just telling you, there's got to be something about us that's different than everyone else. There's something different. John Edelman was telling me this before church, that he was out at a dealership in St. Catharines. And the guy wanted to talk to him, the owner of the dealership. And that's like in his competitive territory, right? And one of the things John has for his business is a mission statement that's biblical, right? So part of his mission statement is to help to change his industry. So he sat with this guy for 3 hours talking to him, and the guy says, well, why would you do this for me? Because he looked over his advertising, he looked over all this stuff. And he said, because my mission, our mission as a business is to help to change the industry. So me sitting with you is as important as me selling cars, right? That's an unconventional approach to ministry. It's doing things different than they've been done to get a different result than we've ever got. I think about when we go to Mexico or we go on a mission trip, we'll get out on the street, we'll set up a sound system, we'll run it off a little, you know, like out of a car or out of a generator, and we'll just set up in the middle of the street, like it blocked the street. And we'll do a skit, we'll do a drama, we'll stand up and give our testimony, and we won't worry about it, we'll be happy to do it, and people come to know Jesus. Uncivilized and unconventional approach. I remember when we first got saved, we used to hang around with this guy. And every Sunday night, I think it was, we'd go down to Gore Park in Hamilton. And we would, we were young, right? 7 or 8, 9. We were little guys. And we would go around handing out tracts to people. And this guy would be up, you know, in the middle of the park with his organ, and he'd get people to get up and give their testimony. And it was all kind of like freaky, right? But going from a church where we just sort of sat there eating peppermints, hoping we could get through the service, to now we're like on the streets of Hamilton with crazy people. We used to have this guy named Lucifer that hung out down there. And he was like really long gray hair, and he just looked like really freaky. And all of us kids would make bets who would have the guts to go give him a track, right? You thought if you give him a track, maybe your hand would fall off or something. But we were like out there, and we were scared. And we were just trying to do something for God. Unconventional and uncivilized. I think about like Chris and Aaron. Every Canada Day, they have a party at their house where they invite a lot of their church friends, Christian friends, but they also invite a lot of friends that aren't saved or don't know the Lord. And every year they just try and connect those two groups together so they can get to know. And I think one couple already has given their heart to Jesus going to church in Welland. Or maybe they knew Jesus, they weren't going to church, but now they're going to church. So there's all different ways we can be unconventional in how we reach out. We did unconventional last week Sunday night for the Super Bowl. I know it's starting to become conventional, but not really conventional yet. But we're, you know what? God wants to do great things through us. And we've got to be willing to take a risk and to take a chance and possibly look foolish at times, but probably reach people that we've never been able to reach. I think it's so important that we understand how much God cares about people. I think about Tanya and her extended shopping trips, as I told that story last week. For those of you that weren't here, you missed it. It was great. It's a great story. You can listen online. But just some of the miracles that God's doing, just because a little girl, lady, woman goes out into her world every week where she used to march in, do her shopping, go out, be on a time schedule. She was telling me last week, now I got to almost plan 2 days for shopping because I got so much of this stuff happening. Unconventional, uncivilized. In Canada, to talk to people about personal stuff at the shopping mall or at the store and caring about them and listening and taking time, unconventional. What's God calling you to do? What's God speaking to your heart about? What is He compelling you to do that you're just not willing to do or maybe you're scared to do that's a bit out of the box? What is He doing and what have you done that's uncivilized or unconventional in reaching out to others? We need to ask ourselves this question. The second thing, if we're going to be an Acts kind of church, We need to have a God-given boldness. We got to be bold. We got to believe that we have got the best thing going on. And we do. When Jesus came into my heart, I was like, you know, my parents got saved when I was young. I've told my story so many times, I don't want to wear it out. But I remember the one time, especially when I was just discouraged and tired of just life and people. And I was so let down by people that I knew. And I had driven up to camp and I was saying to God, God, I just need to experience you this weekend because I'm done. I can't do it anymore. I can't play this game. And God just totally took my world and changed it. And I still today am walking in that every day. God changed my life and He made my life a great place. He made my life full of joy. He made my life not without problems, but with just a sense of expectancy that He'll do something great. We live in a world that's so politically correct, and we live in a world where safety is over the top. I think about like kids' playgrounds, and I think about what we played on when we were kids. Like seriously, we used to make this diving board out by our pond, which you shouldn't swim in because it's really muddy and you get it in your mouth, and it was probably had bacteria, E. coli, all that kind of stuff in, but we didn't really care. So we'd make this diving board on like a 6 foot tall platform, and we use a rotted piece of, like, you know, we had a farm, so we had all kinds of old wood around. We had this like piece of 1 by 12 or 2 by 12, you know, like this big, and we were that big of kids, but we'd get out on the end of that thing and bounce. Well, it tolerated that for about a week, and then we bounced and broke it right off, snapped, land in the pond, more mud and dirt in our mouth, and should have died, but didn't. But like, you know, we used to take our motorcycle and stick it up on a hay wagon and see if we could jump off the hay wagon with, you know, like a 20-foot run. We'd do all kinds of just stupid things. All you kids that hear this, it's not for you to try at home. This was done by a professional. But like, we should have hurt ourselves. I never broke a bone in my body until I was in my mid-20s, and we did things that were crazy. Anyway, we live in such a safe world. We live in such a world where we're so scared. Are we insured for that? Can we cover the risk of that? Can we? And God's calling us to be bold. God's calling us to take a chance. It's hard for us to understand this next verse in the context of how we live. This is what it says. This was after they had threatened them and let them go. It says, now, Lord, consider their threats. And I'm thinking, well, they're saying consider their threats. God, let us off the hook and make it so we don't have to do this anymore, because this is hard, right? Because we might get hurt. I don't know if we're insured for this. I don't know if we're covered. I don't know if, you know, like, we might get hurt. That might really be bad. You know, like, we're, you know, supposed to be safe. And he says, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. They weren't asking to get out of it. They were saying, God, these guys think they're tough. Let's show them something. And they went out and they spoke more boldly. And the Bible said that miraculous signs followed them. Do you wonder sometimes if maybe miraculous signs aren't following us because we're not bold enough? I had this happen to me about a month ago. And I'm probably ashamed to say it. So I have a friend who I've been witnessing to for a long time. And he said to me a while back, he said, you know, like, Ralph, I hear what you're saying. He said, but, you know, like, I've got a sore back, my hands hurt, my knees hurt, I'm living in pain all the time. So I drove by a sign on front of a church that said, Jesus loves me, Jesus loves you. And he said, yeah, so what? Big deal. I'm hurting. Doesn't seem to be helping me today. And I stood there, and I didn't know what to say. I'm ashamed. Because the truth is, I should have took a chance. I should have said, let me pray for you. Although I have been praying for him, I should have stood up and said, I think God will heal you. I think God can take care of this. I know that God's word says you know, that He wants to heal. And the end of the day is, I wonder what could have happened if I'd have been that bold. I'm going to get back to that. But I'm just telling you, there's times in our life where I think we've sort of just accepted that maybe God doesn't want to, because we haven't seen Him do it all the time. But I don't think that anything's changed from Acts till now. I don't think, actually, because the Bible says that the latter rain would be greater than the former rain. If the former rain was the beginning, the book of Acts, and this is the end of time, really, we're getting close. Time's running down. I'm not saying it's today or tomorrow, but if we're wise, we look at the signs. This world is starting to wind down. The end's coming. If this is really the latter time, then God wants to pour out His Spirit through the church more than He ever has. That the latter rain would be greater. And we're walking around sometimes ashamed and embarrassed to really just step out and take a chance. It's safe coming to church. It's safe talking about it in these four walls. But it's a little more dangerous when you get out there and you put your relationships on the line, when you put your good name on the line, when you put your comfort on the line, when you put all those things on the line. It's the difference. It takes some boldness from God. Disciples knew they needed boldness. That's why they prayed for it. God, consider their threats. Consider the threats. Maybe for us, the threats aren't as open, right? Maybe people aren't threatening to kill us, because they aren't. But maybe for us, the threats are in our own mind. Maybe the threats that we're going to not be accepted, or we're going to be like rejected, or we're going to be like stigmatized as being like that fanatic, or, you know, whatever. And maybe we need to say, God, help me to speak with boldness. Proclaim Your good works. So that signs and wonders would follow us. Right? That's what they prayed for. Stretch out Your hand, God, to heal. It's not our hand that heals anyway. We talked about this. Stretch out Your hand to heal, God. And perform miraculous signs and wonders in the name of Your holy servant, Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the Word of God boldly. So many times we're afraid to tell people we're Christians because we're afraid of the social rejection we might face. These guys were willing to put it all on the line and really witness to their executioners as they were going out the door of this life. They were willing to do that. But only from a boldness that came from being with God. When they got that serious and bold about their mission, God backed it up by shaking the house and refilling them with His Holy Spirit. Signs and miracles. We needed as Christians to take a bold stance and just be who God has called us to be and not be ashamed of that and not back down from that. What about you? Is there some place in your life, like I'm telling you, like I told you what God's, you know, on my back about. Is there something that God's speaking to you about? About being more bold with your faith? Is there something that God's just, even now as I'm talking, you're just thinking, yeah, this is, don't leave this place this morning without committing to going there with God. The third thing, if we're gonna be a New Testament church, we need to have a risk-taking faith. As I talked about last week, we need to just get out there and do things that Jesus told us to do in the Great Commission. We need to lay hands on sick people. We need to cast out a few devils. We need to take the place that God's called us to take in this world. We need to take some faith chances and trust God to carry us through. I think about this building, and I remember like 2 years ago when we were looking at doing this is when the economy just took a big, huge crash. And it was like, we were like, really believed that this is what God called us to do. And we had a building over there that was really, in a lot of ways, an unsellable building. 13,000 square foot building with a 2,000 gallon septic tank. No septic system. No really good use for the building. Too big for a house. Not really zoned for business. And really believed, though, that God had called us. And I remember a bunch of people asking me, early in the year, when do you think we're going to move into the new building? I said, I really think we could move in by the end of October. That's what I really feel like. That would be a good time to move in. And we're in a time, though, like where real estate in this area had taken this huge crash. And it was like God orchestrated it all. We stepped out in faith. We tore out the wall here in the cafe and started building there and doing what we could do, tore down the old building. And we put the building up for sale, believing and trusting God in faith that it will be sold. And within 90 days, it sold. It sold on August the 6th, and we had to be out by October the 31st. We moved in here on October the 31st, had our first outreach event. It was the first thing we did in this building as our church building was an outreach event. I was so stoked about that. But God provided everything. I look at that old building, still sitting empty. People bought it a year and a half ago just so that they would give us the money so we could do what God wanted us to do. And I was like just so amazed and so stoked. Every time I drive by that old building, I think, God, you are the God that's more than enough. Because that building should have never sold, and it sold. We didn't really have enough money to do what we had to do here, but God provided the money. And we're still sitting debt-free today with enough money in the bank to meet our needs. Because God is a God that honors faith. This is what the Bible says. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11, verse 6. This year we're going to step out in faith and do other things. We're going to do a mission trip as a church. Multi-generational. It's going to be so fun. I'm hoping we have everybody from 8 to 85 there. I really want to see the generations get together and do something. I really hope we can raise enough money so that at the end of next year, this year, they can stand up and say, we didn't have what we needed, but God provided. That we could be the answer to someone else's prayer. That we can help do that renovation and do, but that we could reach multitudes of people there and hopefully even stir us up that we could do the same thing here. And we're going to do whatever God asks us to do this year as a church. We're going to just trust God, and we're going to take some bold faith moves and trust that God's going to back us up. For whoever wants to save his life, it says in Matthew 16:25, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. The fourth thing, if we're going to be an Acts kind of church, is we must have an unshakable devotion to God. This is what the Bible says about the early church again. The Sanhedrin speaking, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Are we filling Haldeman, Niagara, Lincoln with the gospel? Are we filling this region that God's called us to with the good news, with this teaching? Are we doing that? That's what this church was doing. It was filling the region with the teaching that God had put in their hearts. And then it says, you're determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. And Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than man. That's a hugely bold statement. To be backed up with unshakable devotion. And this is what it says about them. They called the apostles in, and they had them flogged. Now, flogged is not like just like, you know, a couple pats on the rear end and that's it. You know what I mean? It's like beaten, rip your skin off, beaten, leave you for dead, beating. And then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. This is what the apostles did. They left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they were counted worthy of suffering and disgrace for the name of Jesus. That is an unshakable devotion. That's an uncommon devotion. Do we have an uncommon devotion? I heard a story about a pastor who went to a new church, and he preached his first sermon, and then after the message he went to the door and was shaking hands as people left. And while people are going through the line, this man came up to them and said, Pastor, the answer is yes. What's the question? And the pastor's kind of embarrassed because that's kind of an odd question. That's an odd thing to say, wouldn't you think? If I walked up to you and said the answer is yes, what's the question? You'd be like, well, I got a lot of things I could think of, but felt awkward, so he just let it pass. Same thing happened the next week and the next week. And after a few weeks, he finally said, I got to get to the bottom of this. So he invited the guy out for lunch. And he said to the man, sir, what's this all about? You keep saying this to me every week. The answer is yes. Now, what's the question? What's that all about? And he said, well, I got to tell you, Pastor. And with tears in his eyes, he told the story. He said, once I was a really mean guy. He said, I used and abused. I didn't believe in God. I didn't live like there was a God. And if there was a God, he couldn't have been kind. He said, and I was proud and arrogant, and I thought life was all about me. And then one day I got to the end of my rope, and I said, God, I can't do it anymore. If you change my life, I'll serve you forever. And God came in and touched me, changed my life, made me a new person. And I'm just more than grateful to him for what he's done in my life. My life is so different. And he said, Pastor, God is the ultimate authority in my life. The ultimate authority. And you are his voice to me on this earth. So, Pastor, the answer is yes. What's the question? Anytime, any place, anywhere, whatever you need, the answer is yes. My answer is to God, yes, through you. That's unshakable devotion. Now take the pastor out of the equation. Because I don't know if I ever want to carry that kind of weight in anybody's life. But would you be willing to say to God, God, the answer is yes. Without even knowing what the question is? I think that if we're all honest, that we would say, well, God, the answer is maybe. What's the question? As long as I'm not busy, like as long as it's not snowing, as long as it's not going to take too much out of my day, as long as I don't, you know, have to work overtime or take the kids to soccer or hockey or whether my favorite show is on or whatever. And I'm not trying to be rude. I'm speaking to myself the same way I'm speaking to you. We're going to be like the church in the book of Acts. We've got to have an unshakable devotion. Could you imagine what it'd be like if the 100 or so of us that gather here on Sunday mornings had that kind of devotion to God, that we'd say, God, the answer is yes. Now, what's the question? Do you imagine what we could do in this region, in this town, in this area that we live and work and have our relationships? Can you imagine the difference it would make in our how we serve in the church? Could you imagine the difference it would make in how we give? Could you imagine the difference it would make in our personal devotion and Bible reading times, or in our work, when we're out in the community and we're working for an employer, and the answer is yes to God, because God's given us this work to do with our hands, and so many times we do it in a lazy and half-hearted way, and God's saying, I want you to give your best, do everything you do wholeheartedly as unto God. Imagine the difference it could make if we would say to God, the answer is yes. Now, what's the question? God, that we would be that church. That we would be that church. The last thing, if we're going to be a church that really is like a New Testament church, we have to become a caring community. The Bible goes on in Acts chapter 4 and 5 and talks about how they had all things in common, that every need was met, that if someone was in need, the church took care of the need, and that they lived in that kind of community. In our culture, I don't even begin to understand that. I'd like to tell you I do. But like in our own way, Christine and I have tried to live that way and help people whenever we saw. But if we're really going to be that church, we got to care about each other. When someone starts talking badly about someone else, we got to cut it off. We got to say, I ain't listening to that. That's my brother. That's my sister. That's my family you're talking about. When we see a person that's hurting and crying, we need to just stop, you know, maybe just our other conversations we're in and go and help that person. Whatever it takes, we need to form a caring community. God's called us together to love each other, to serve each other, to help each other, not to try and get to the top ourselves, but to help others get ahead. There's a whole attitude of service here in the church that reflects the goodness of God. God's goodness, the Bible said, draws a person to repentance. God's goodness draws a person. If they can't see it between us, they're never going to believe it's real. And I've seen God doing that work in this house, and I'm so thankful to be part of it. But I'm telling you, there's some things that we got to get. And we just need to step up a bit. I think God's done a work in a lot of our lives, and we're moving toward that. But the biggest question today is that answer to the question? Is it yes to God? Is it really? Because it needs to be. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just come to you this morning, and we're so thankful, Lord, that you're our God. Lord, that you've called us to be your church. Lord, in extreme times. Lord, maybe it's a different time than the New Testament church, but it's an extreme time. The world's in unrest. Lord, a lot of things that people relied on and trusted in for their security, Lord, have been shaken. And Lord, the world's ready to hear the good news. Lord, help us to live out that good news. Help us to really, Lord, have a heart of devotion, Lord, to you. Lord, help us to think outside of the box and how we would reach people. Lord, help us to have a God-given faith, Lord, that faith that would step out and say, I'm going to do what I can do in the natural in this, God, because this is bigger than me. This is more than I'm able to give. Lord, and trust that you're going to come along and add the supernatural to that. That you're going to give the power assist, Lord, to the things you've called us to do. Lord, more than anything, just help us to live with an uncommon devotion to you and to your kingdom. Lord, not to a person, but to your kingdom, God. Lord, help us to think about how we live and live our lives circumspectly, Lord, to really think about our moves and our thoughts and give each one of them to you. And Lord, help us to live as a caring community, Lord, that we would love and lift those around us in this house, in this family. God, we just thank you for everything you are. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.